These are the last words of David. And anybody's last words, especially a saint of God, are something that should be marked and remembered and are of extreme importance. Listen to God's word. These are the last words of David. Thus says David, the son of Jesse. Thus says the man raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel. The Spirit of the Lord spoke by me, and his word was on my tongue. The God of Israel said, the rock of Israel spoke to me. He who rules over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. And he shall be like the light of the morning when the sun rises, a morning without clouds, like the tender grass springing out of the earth, by clear shining after rain. Although my house is not so with God, yet he has made a covenant with me, an everlasting covenant. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, truth divine, dawn upon this soul of mine, word of God and inward light, wake my spirit, clear my sight. May that be the prayer of each one of us, dear Heavenly Father, as we look at your holy word. We ask this in Jesus' name, amen. Now, as my custom is on Mother's Day and Father's Day and days like that, I'm going to address today on Father's Day mainly the fathers, the dads, the men that are here. And that doesn't mean that the women tune off. They listen in also, because there are lessons and principles here for all of us. But I'm going to direct my thoughts mainly to the fathers, the dads, the men that are here today. Fathers, the American culture has become feminized. From our government officials, our universities, our churches, our homes, everything. You know, when you turn on TV and you watch the shows, and especially the commercials, it's the women that are smart, aren't they? The men are just the dummies. We have women in the pulpit and on church boards. It seems like everywhere you look, men have forgotten the word of God. Isaiah 3:12. What did God say to apostate Israel? Women are your oppressors, and children rule over you. O my people, they which lead thee cause thee to err and destroy the way of thy paths. 1 Timothy 3, elders and deacons are the husbands of one wife. Galatians 3:28, for in Christ Jesus there is neither Jew nor Greek, bond nor free, male nor female, for we're all one in Christ Jesus. We're all same in nature when it comes to saving faith. The ground is level at the cross. We are all made in the image of God. But friends, when it comes to status and function, there's a difference between men and women. Men, God have ordained to be the heads of the civil arena, the religious arena, churches, and in the family. 1 Corinthians 11:3. Who's the head of the woman? The man. Who's the head of man? Christ. Who's the head of Christ? God. The Bible teaches male headship, kephala. The leadership is to be the man's. And sadly, this liberal feminism has occurred among evangelicals also. And men, we can't put all the blame on the women. We've abdicated our God-ordained responsibility as the covenant heads of families and leaders in the church. Over the years, I've observed a weakening of the pulpit ministry that has contributed to the church's feminization. When preaching just deals with good feel topics and felt needs rather than real needs and does not doctrinally challenge and convict men, what do men do? They tend to separate their vocation from their faith, and they say, I don't want to have anything to do with my precious time in this feminized religion. Also, friends, our divorce culture has contributed to the feminization of the church and the family. It's a fact. There are too many children growing up in homes with a single parent and mainly a single mom. There is no male role model. This Father's Day, there is a commercial on TV from Johnson & Johnson. And Johnson & Johnson says, with all the single moms on this Father's Day, we should honor them as fathers. Number one reason, you know, a lot of times why remarriages last too, and this is factual, is that the male abdicates his headship for harmony in the home. With headship, men, comes responsibility. it comes accountability. Husbands are to be God's instruments for sanctifying their wives. That's Ephesians 5, 25 to 27. Husbands, males, men are to be God's instruments also for teaching their children to obey God. That's Ephesians 6, 4. You bring your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And Deuteronomy 6, 6 and 7 says that you are to teach things diligently to your children, not only when you rise, when you sit, when you go to bed, when you wake, at all times, 24 hours a day, 365 days a year. And in verse 20 of Deuteronomy 6, when your son comes to ask you what is the meaning of these things, you do not say, go ask your mom. What you do is you provide the biblical history of the people and the biblical truths. Teaching is both by precept and example. It's to be life and lip, and we're to be consistent in both. And men, if women teach in the church, it's to be under male eldership. If you and I say we don't have time, we sin. God has given us 6 days to work and one day of rest. And the Lord's Day is both for public and private worship. If we will be God's men, we will be obedient to Jesus. John 14, 15, Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. The motivation for our obedience is love for Jesus. You want a definition of biblical success, men? Joshua 1, 8. Joshua 1, 8, definition of biblical success. This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate therein day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then you shall make your way prosperous, and then you shall have good success. We will devote ourselves to our Heavenly Father and strive to reflect Him on this earth, first in our homes, then in the church, and then in the workaday world in the civil arena. To help us focus on our God-given headship in the family today, I want to direct us and our thoughts to King David. But King David is a father, and as a father that sadly failed. I want us to look at his last testament here and will is recorded in 2 Samuel 23, 1 through 5, as we've already read. Let's look at that. You see David here, it's his last words, very important. He says he was the son of Jesse, was raised up on high. That was all due to God, wasn't it? He takes the poor, he raises them up, he makes them rich. The lowly he makes high. Matthew 23, 11 and 12. David was the anointed one. He had a God-given task before him. And he was also the sweet psalmist of Israel. Verse 2, the Spirit of the Lord spoke by him. There is divine inspiration. And his word was on my tongue. What an awesome blessing, but an awesome responsibility. Verse 3, the God of Israel said, and the rock of Israel spoke to me. You see in verses 2 and 3, there's the Trinity, the Spirit, the Father, and the Son, the rock. And what was the king to do? He was to rule over men in justice, God's justice, ruling in the fear of God. And if he did that, if he was obedient, verse 4, he would experience prosperity and he would be blessed. He would be blessed. And then comes the sad verse, the beginning of verse 5. David at the end of his life says what? Although my house is not so with God. That's the negative. And then he ends with a positive. Yet he's made with me an everlasting covenant. My prayer for us as fathers this day is that the Spirit would teach us lessons from David's failure as a father. And one thing I want us to note is one reason why the Bible is true, it's God's word, is that its heroes are painted with all of their sin warts. Sir Peter Lely, when he painted Oliver Cromwell's portrait, he was the Lord Protector of England, from 1653 to 58. He wished to omit the wart that disfigured Cromwell's face. And the sturdy old Puritan's only reply was, paint me as I am. Paint me as I am. So today, by God's Spirit, I want to paint us men as we are. In the light of Romans 3:23, we've all fallen short of the glory of God. We've sinned. But also knowing that God was faithful to David and is faithful to the covenant to David, that he is a God of the new covenant to us in Christ, The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. There is the gospel. And may David's experience be ours in Christ Jesus. The gospel has the final word. Father, is your house with God? Follow along, please, in the bulletin. I've given you an outline there. The first point is the sins of the Father. Now, this is a representative list. This is not an exhaustive list. The first point is the misuse of time. We've all heard the saying, idle time is what? It's the devil's workshop. It's the devil's workshop. Look at verses 1 and 2 of 2 Samuel 11. 2 Samuel 11, 1 and 2. It happened in the spring of the year at the time when the kings go out to battle. David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the people of Ammon, besieged Rabbah. But David remained at Jerusalem. The soldier, the warrior king, did what? He wasn't soldiering. He was laying around, idle time. And verse 2, then it happened one evening. Yeah, so much idle time he can't sleep. That David arose from his bed. He walked on the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman bathing. And the woman was beautiful to behold. Men, we need to occupy ourselves in the things of the Lord. If we follow Deuteronomy 6, every time we walk and when we sit and when we lay down, when we rise up, we are occupied with the things of God. There's no such thing as idle time. That leaves no time to be tempted to get into sin and to fall into sin. And we need to occupy our children also in the things of the Lord. 1 Timothy 4:15. You meditate upon these things. Give yourself wholly to them, that your profiting may appear to all. And then verse 16, continue in them, in the doctrine, for in doing so you will both save yourself and those who hear you. Salvation isn't a one-time event. It's past, present, and future. We need to keep striving, and there's no place for idle time. Another thing I would encourage is that, as John Wesley said, as Christians, we are men of many books, but of one book. Read the Bible. Read the Bible every day. Read Christian books also. And then have your children reading the Bible and Christian books and interact with them then on what they are reading. The second sin listed, sexual indiscipline. David was a polygamist and he was an adulterer. You know the old saying, like son, like father. David had 18 wives and 10 concubines. You go to 1 Kings 11, verse 3. His son Solomon had 700 wives, 300 concubines, way beyond what his father did. And an abysmal, abysmal failure when it comes to Genesis 2, 24. One man, one woman in marriage. The rules of the king in Deuteronomy 17, 14 and 17. The king was not to multiply wives unto himself. Look at 2 Samuel 5, 13. 2 Samuel 5, 13. David took more concubines and wives from Jerusalem after he'd come from Hebron, and more sons and daughters were born to him. No wonder there were so many conflicts within his family when he had so many wives and so many children from so many different wives. Then David's sexual sin of adultery. Look at chapter 11 of 2 Samuel, verses 3 through 5. 2 Samuel 11, 3 through 5. So David sent and inquired about the woman. And someone said, is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? Then David sent messengers and took her. And she came to him, and he lay with her, for she was cleansed from her iniquity, and she returned to her house. And the woman conceived, so she sent and told David and said, I am with child. Adultery. He violated the seventh commandment. In Exodus 20, verse 14, violated the tenth commandment. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. And what was the penalty for adultery? Stoning. Deuteronomy 22, 13 through 30. And you'll notice here there's a real progression with David. Did you notice that in the verses? He looked. He lingered. He inquired. And he took. Matthew 5:29, Jesus says, if you even look at a woman to lust after her, you've already committed adultery with her in your heart. And what was the penalty then for David's adultery? Look at chapter 12, 2 Samuel 12, verse 5. David, through the prophet Nathan, God's word to David through Nathan, David pronounced his own sentence on himself. So David's anger was greatly aroused against the man. He said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die. Look at verse 7. Then Nathan said to David, you are the man. You are the man, and you should die. David's third sin, murder. Look at chapter 11, verse 15. 2 Samuel 11, verse 15. And he wrote in the letter saying, set Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle and retreat from him, that he may be struck down and die. Now look at chapter 12, verse 9. Why, God says, if you despise the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight, you have killed Uriah the Hittite with a sword. You have taken his wife to be your wife and have killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon. David was responsible for deliberate, premeditated murder. And what's the penalty for that? Genesis 9:6. Whoso taketh man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man. The fourth sin, failure to discipline. Look at chapter 13, 2 Samuel 13, verse 21. But when King David heard of all these things, he was angry. His oldest son, Amnon, went and raped his younger brother Absalom's sister, Tamar. And what was David's response? He's angry. But he did nothing. He did absolutely nothing. No discipline whatsoever. Proverbs 13:24. He who spares his rod hates his son. He who loves him disciplines him promptly. And Proverbs 22:15. Wickedness is bound in the heart of the child. The rod of correction will drive it far from him. What does Hebrews 12:7 say that God does with his children? For whom the Lord loves, he chastens. He scourges every son whom he receives. And you and I, Ephesians 5:1, are to be imitators of God. God chastens his children. We are to chasten or discipline our children. Friends, the discipline is so foreign to our culture today, our education and our families. To discipline today is said to lack love. But biblically, just the opposite is true. The rod of discipline is not one of severity. It's love. And it's wise, it's thoughtful, it's consistent with the intent to break that depraved will of the child, to humble that child, to purify its heart. And every parent knows Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Fathers, soft love with no discipline begets hard wills. Tough love that exercises that rod of discipline, that is what begets soft wills. Fathers, the discipline of others begins with self-discipline. Do we have soft wills when it comes to God's discipline in our own lives? Hebrews 12:10 says, God disciplines us for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Or are we hard like the Pharisees of old? And Jesus said, search the scriptures, for in them you think that you find life, but they are they which testify of me, and you will not come to me that you might have life. John 5, 39 and 40. The fifth sin of David, sentimental love. Look at chapter 13, verse 26. Then Absalom said, if not, please let my brother Amnon go with us. And the king said to him, why should he go with you? David suspected evil, but out of wanting to be loved and to be liked by his children, he went along with Absalom's diabolical plan. You see, fathers, you and I, to be men of God, were to be honored and respected, as it says in the fifth commandment. But in doing so, we are not to become our children's best buddy. That is not our role, to become their best buddy. You know a family that had a problem with being your children's best buddy? As you read about Isaac and Rebekah in Scripture, and with their two sons, Esau and Jacob. And you talk about a dysfunctional family. Dysfunctional family. Like God above, as fathers, you and I don't like the pain our discipline brings our children any more than they do. But because of our godly aims in their lives, as head of the family, we discipline no matter what they think of us, because we want them to be like Jesus. We love our children, but in loving them, we also make them know that when they are 18 years of age and under, and they are under our roof, that the dad is the king of his castle, and his rule reigns. His rule reigns. A father knows that that depraved heart that's in that child, corruption grows more rapidly in that child than any purity does. And to drive that out requires tough love, a rod of discipline to drive it from him. Fathers, David was a man of God, but in many ways he failed as a parent. Dads indeed are destiny, either for better or for worse. And this is written in your outline, and mark this. Sin will take you farther than you ever intended to go. And sin will keep you longer than you ever intended to stay. And sin will cost you more than you ever intended to pay. David knew our second point all too well. Father, is your house with God? The first point is sins of the father. The second point is the sins of the father have consequences. You'll note there in your outline, there's a representative list of the consequences of David's sins. A representative list. The first is judgment from God. Exodus 34:7, the character of God, he'll by no means clear the guilty. Numbers 32:23, you've sinned against the Lord, be sure your sin will find you out. In Proverbs 28:13, he who covers his sin will not find mercy. He will not prosper, but whoso confesses and forsaketh them will have mercy. What was the penalty for David? Look at chapter 12, verse 10. Nathan said to him, "Now therefore the sword will never depart from your house, because you've despised me," God says, "and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife." There's an old saying, like father, like son, action speaks louder than word. Precept begins, example accomplishes. Note this, fathers. As David committed adultery with Bathsheba, so David's oldest son, Amnon, raped his half-sister, Tamar. Chapter 13. As David murdered Uriah the Hittite, Bathsheba's husband, so Absalom, David's son, murdered his older brother, Amnon. Also, 2 Samuel 13. Galatians 6:7, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man doeth, it returns upon him. God is not deceived. Second sin. Sin done in secret becomes public knowledge. Sin done in secret becomes public knowledge. Proverbs 10:9, he who walks with integrity walks securely, but he who perverts his ways will become known. A certain president of the United States, sexual morality became public knowledge by a blue dress. What David did in secret became public knowledge with Absalom's sexual morality with David's concubines on the rooftop before all Israel. Chapter 12, verse 11, and chapter 16, verse 21 and 22. The third sin. Sin spreads like leaven to others. Galatians 5:9. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. You see, you've got sin in David's family and among the sons of David. And then what do they do with through Absalom's conspiracy and treasonous acts against David? That resulted in chapter 16 through 18 of thousands of Israelites being killed. Number four, sexual sins have irremovable stains. Irremovable stains. Friends, fathers, note this. Note this. Sexual sins are regarded by God as more heinous than other sins. Biblically, there are degrees of sins and corresponding degrees of punishment. You remember Judas Iscariot. What did Jesus say? Matthew 26:24. It'd be better for that man if he were never born. And in John 19:11, he told Pilate, "The one who delivers me to you has the greater condemnation, the greater sin." Hebrews 10:29. Those receive a worse punishment who apostatize from the truths of the gospel in Jesus Christ and insult the Spirit of grace. And then note this. Make this note in your Bible. Proverbs 6:32 and 33. Whoever commits adultery with a woman lacks understanding, and he who does so destroys his own soul. Wounds and dishonor he will get, and his reproach is not taken away. Did you note the end of that? Did you note that? His reproach will not be taken away. Just as an American president has a legacy of sexual perversion, so does a renowned king of Israel. And so does any man today who commits adultery. Number five, sins give God's enemies occasion to blaspheme, to slander God's name. Look at chapter 12, verse 14. However, because of this deed, you've given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. The Lord, the child also who is born to you shall surely die. Blaspheme, slander, with their voice they ridiculed, belittled the God then of David because of David's sins. And fathers, that's the last thing that you and I want to do, is by our actions then to have our children belittle and demean and blaspheme, slander God's name. Number six, a father's multiple sins tend to raise rebels. Friends, fathers, those who willfully rebel against their father in heaven tend to produce children that rebel against them. All you have to do is to read the story of Absalom in chapters 13 through 18. You could call that the story of a rebellious son. David's failure to discipline his children and his sentimental, non-tough love produced an angry Absalom. He became a murderer, committed treason against his father's throne, and God killed him. In chapter 18, 15, Job's 10 men of armor surrounded Absalom and killed him. And really, the fate of the Absalom son was David, and God took that role as a father. Deuteronomy 21, 18 through 21, he removed that rebellious son by having him killed so that evil would be removed from Israel. Fathers, sin leaves marks. Sin leaves marks. Just like a knife wound to your face would leave a scar. And while that scar remains, you and I ask ourselves, can anything be done to remove that guilt and punishment due for sins that are committed? Can there be healing for the sinner? That brings us to our third point. Father, is your house with God? The first point is the sins of the father. The second point is the sins of the father have consequences. And the third point is the sins of the father can be forgiven by God. Look at chapter 12, verse 13. Chapter 12, verse 13. So David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. There's his confession. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. Father, there is no heinous sin that you can commit that is beyond the mercy of God. Psalm 36:5, God's mercy reaches to the clouds. It reaches to the heavens. It's infinite. Think of the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul who made Christians blaspheme in Acts 26:9 through 11. He had Christians killed. He had them put in prison. He stood at the feet there of Stephen when Stephen was stoned to death and Stephen's clothes were at his feet. And what did Paul say, 1 Timothy 1:15? This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. There's one thing that we should learn from David's life, is that there is forgiveness for great sins. God's gracious discharge of a believing penitent sinner from the guilt of all his sin for Jesus' sake. And you know what's shocking today? What's shocking today that pastors that preach on David's sin is that they will have people that get mad with them when they hear of God's forgiveness of David, his grace to the work of sinners, the worst of sinners. It's like people will say, well, it's unfair. It's grossly unfair of God to forgive a sinner like David. He doesn't deserve forgiveness. I encourage you this week to read the Psalm of Repentance, Psalm 51, and then read the Psalm of Forgiveness, Psalm 32. And as Martin Lloyd-Jones says, the need is for forgiveness and the door to it is repentance. Psalm 51 was written before Psalm 32. The truth is that anyone who has that opinion about God's forgiving David, that it's grossly unfair, does not realize the wonder, the amazement of God's unmerited favor and grace to sinners such as you and I. We don't realize then the heinousness of our own sins. Martin Lloyd-Jones says this, the man who knows most about the grace of God is the man who knows most about his own sin. And the measure of our spirituality, he said, is our amazement at the grace of God. Of course, nobody deserves to be forgiven. But God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man as a sin offering, Romans 8:3, God forgave David's sin. It was freely given, but it was costly. The penalty and guilt for every sin is borne by who? Jesus. Jesus, the Savior. And while David knew his house was not as it should be, yet his sins had immediate consequences, yet, as a forgiven sinner, a man after God's own heart, as Paul says in Acts 13:22, he, David, could still praise God's faithfulness to him at the end of his life. That Davidic covenant would stand in spite of all the sins in David's family. The Davidic covenant of 2 Samuel 7:18 through 16. David knew that one day his seed, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, would one day sit on the throne of David, and he would sit there forever and forever. Acts 2:29 and 30. Peter, in his Pentecostal sermon, this is what he said of David. Acts 2:29 and 30. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he's both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us this day. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up who? He would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. Father, is there some unconfessed sin in your life that is hindering your spiritual headship of your family? Confess it to God, just as David did in 2 Samuel 12:13, and in Psalm 51:4, David says, against you, you only have I sinned, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. And know that Jesus will forgive your sin and he will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I pray that by living lives of short account before God, that our families will know that we live to love Jesus with all our heart, soul, and mind, Matthew 22:37, that we live to see the sanctification in our lives that is God's will for us there, that others see that, 1 Thessalonians 4:7, that we live to sanctify our wives, Ephesians 5:25 to 7, that we live to sanctify our children, Ephesians 6:4, and that we live to honor God and do not esteem him lightly, 1 Samuel 2:30. God says, I will honor those who honor me, and those who esteem me lightly I will esteem. Is your house with God? 3 points this morning. The sins of the Father. The sins of the Father have consequences. And the sins of the Father can be forgiven by God. The year was October 1855. Bishops Latimer and Ridley were burnt at the stake by Bloody Mary for their uncompromising faith in Jesus. And Latimer turned to Ridley and said this, be of good comfort, Master Ridley, and play the man. We shall this day light such a candle by God's grace in England as I trust shall never be put out. Men, fathers here today, I challenge you before God to be uncompromising in your efforts to play the man, to be such a man of faith in Jesus, to be uncompromising in your efforts that you will live first and foremost to have Jesus' kingdom evidenced in your life. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and All these things shall be added unto you, Matthew 6:33, that you will always endeavor, Matthew 22:37, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and to do the will of God. It says in Luke 8:21, it's those who hear the word of God and do it that are indeed the brothers of Christ. That you pray daily for the Spirit's filling to empower you and enable you to strive to be the God-ordained head of your family and leaders in the worldly arena. That the light of God that blessed David's life would bless your life only, also, that he would prosper you in your family. And I encourage you to tell your family, your children, this is the first time you've ever been a father, that you are a sinner saved by grace, and that though sin no longer reigns, it still remains, you will fall and short of the glory of God. But Romans 14:4, you will be made to stand, for God is able to make you stand. In Proverbs 24:16, the righteous man falls seven times, but he, by God's grace, rises up again. That you indeed are progressing in holiness, and that you want them to pray for you as that you pray for them. And may they know that your number one aim in life is to be like Jesus, to make him known, to have your family walk in truth. And you can echo that testimony of John, the elder, to his children in the faith in 3 John verse 4. I have no greater joy than that my children walk in truth. 1 Corinthians 16:13, in conclusion, there's an interesting verse. It says, watch, stand fast in faith, be brave, be strong. Literally, the be brave means act like men. Act like men. Fathers, act like men. Act like men so that someday your family will call you blessed and your Savior will say in Matthew 25:21, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. It'll be worth it all when we see Jesus. And may our last will and testament by God's grace be different than David's was. May it declare this: my entire house is with God. And may it end as David did, in reference to the faithfulness of God. God has made with me an everlasting covenant in Jesus. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for Father's Day and for each father here, especially for godly fathers by your grace. And I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that you, through the filling of your Spirit and the prayer of each father here, would enable us, empower us to be like Jesus, that others would see Jesus in us in life and lip, that we would be consistent, faithful to your commandments, we would delight in obeying them, that we ultimately would be people of one book, that our children would see, that our wives would see that we would be used to be the instruments of bringing them to saving faith in Jesus, and also the instruments to sanctify them in their faith. They progress in their salvation. Dear Heavenly Father, to this end we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.